Okay, well, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 12. And this sermon, I keep having this reoccurring dream. I want to share this with you. This is the third time I know that I've had it. But I keep having this reoccurring dream. It started out that I was scheduled to preach somewhere. It wasn't here. It was somewhere else. And there was like hundreds of people there, and I couldn't find my Bible. This was my dream. And I'm running around everywhere looking for my Bible. Can't find my Bible. And people are waiting. It's like they've done singing. They've done announcements or whatever else they're going to do. And they're waiting on me. I can't find my Bible. It reminds me of Chet Lowe. He's going to preach on a Wednesday night at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. And six of us are sitting in kind of the little hideout he had. And Chet comes in. Anybody, guys, y'all seen my Bible? Like, no, Chet, why would we have your Bible? He's like, well, I can't find my Bible, and I got to preach in 2 minutes. And we start laughing. And he's like, it's not funny, guys, it's not funny. And we were still laughing on his way out the door. I don't know if he ever found his Bible. But I keep having this. And so I had this dream again this week that, you know, I was standing here, and I was preaching a sermon I'd already preached, and I wasn't prepared. And so it's just like, I say, okay, God, you know, I don't want to stress over your word. Your word is simple and true, but it's kind of like it's just God reassuring me that, hey, be prepared, be ready to deliver the word. And so I get into the word, and I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 12, and this thing took on a life of its own, because I'm like, well, let me think about this. If God disciplines us, what does that mean? Well, I could tell you what it doesn't mean. We'll go to the first slide. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath. Everybody see that? We are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God was placed on, guess who? His Son. Woo, that's a heavy one to think about. You're going to take your one and only Son and put the sins of the world and the wrath of God on Him? Do you really love Him? That's the way we think, right? But God sees a greater purpose, and He sees a greater purpose in your life and our lives. And so when we get into it, I don't know why I've been on this roll about points. I used to listen to pastors. They got 3 points for you. You ever heard a pastor preach that? I got three points. Well, I got 6 today. And these are just things I came up with as I was looking over the scripture that we're going to go into today, Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll go over these through the PowerPoint, and I'll try to be quick because it got lengthy on me, and I don't like to get too lengthy because I know everybody is like me. You have a short attention span. I have a very short attention span. If you don't capture my attention in the first 30 seconds, I'm checked out. And I'm on to, okay, what am I going to do this afternoon? What I got to do this week? And I might be here in physicality, but my mental place is somewhere else. So I don't want anybody to check out on us, but I'm going to go real quick. Discipline is love. You ever thought about that? If you're not disciplined, you're not loved. Discipline is control and growth. I hate that word. How many like that word, control? Hate that word. You're going to control me? Uh-uh. I'm immediately going to push back. Same way I hate that word, obey. You know? And in America, we hate it so much we took it out of the marriage vows, right? Used to be a woman would say, I'm going to love and obey you. The man never had to say that, but the woman was supposed to say that. We took that. That's no longer. And you're going to control me? I don't like that. How about growth? Growth can be hard, right? When you're a kid and your little one starts crying, what do you say? Oh, he's having what? Growing pains, right? We thought we were crying physically. Oh, he's having growing pains because we don't know what else to call it, because why else is he crying? Because he just had a milk bottle. He just got some loving. He just had a nap. Why else can he be crying? Oh, he's having growing pains. Well, we have spiritual growing pains and we have life growing pains. Is life tough or not, guys? It's tough. And it reaches all economic stratospheres. My cousin, who some of you guys know, has a place up at Deer Crest, and he comes out. He's from Houston. He's a broker. He's leading a Bible study now at Houston Second Baptist Church, and we had dinner with him about a month ago up in Park City, and he sat down and he said, "Chuck, I got a lot of money." I said, "Yeah, I know. We know." "But I'm a pauper compared to the six billionaires that I'm doing a Bible study for." He had six billionaires come to him and say, "Would you lead us in a Bible study?" He's like, "Oh, you don't have to ask me twice." He says, "I'm a pauper to these guys. But yet, they still have struggles." Can you imagine a billionaire has struggles? Can you imagine a billionaire can feel lonely? Can you imagine, you know, that people are, it's all stratospheres. Discipline yields fruit. We're going to talk about that. What is fruit? You know, when Jesus says you will bear much fruit, think about this. It doesn't mean you're going to, like, be this beautiful person bearing fruit. Bearing fruit means you're going to make disciples just like you. You're a believer, you're going to have someone else believe because of your belief. They're going to see, and you're fruit. So you're a little apple tree, you're going to make more apples. You're a Christian, you're going to make more Christians. That's what it means to be bearing fruit. It doesn't mean to be going around saying, "Look at me, I'm so good." It means I'm just making other believers, because they're asking me, "What's your key to happiness? Why are you so not worried?" You know, we got Trump and Zelensky and everybody fighting it out and arguing, and the world's verge of World War III. And how are you so cool, calm, and collected, man? Because I'm a believer. God has a plan. I'm not worried about it. I don't even have to get into that. And you got to be careful, guys, with politics, because it will become your religion. It will become your religion. And you will think, "We got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this." We don't have to do nothing. God's got this. In fact, God says he's up on his throne laughing. He's laughing. Because we're missing the point. Like the writer of Hebrews said in the previous chapter, keep your eyes focused on who? Jesus. Keep your focus. Don't get distracted by the things of this world. So we're gonna talk about discipline brings assurance. How many people like to have assurance in their life? How many people like to know that I'm loved, to know that I'm going to be with you, to know that you're never going to leave me or forsake me? Amen. No matter what you do. And I have people cringe. I say, "You could go out and murder somebody today and God will still love you." And I said, "I could prove it to you in the Bible." Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Now you might pay a penalty for that. You go out and murder someone. I've never seen somebody murder someone and get away with it and not go to jail. Okay, so you could be a Christian, still murder someone and go to jail. Okay, that's consequences for your actions. You can't go out here and drink and drive and not expect to get arrested. Or maybe worse than that, run into someone, kill someone, be charged with manslaughter, go to jail the rest of your life. But it doesn't separate you from the love of God. And so we talk about discipline brings favor. How many people want favor in their life? You know, I listen to some people and I say, "You know, it's kind of cool and it happens every now and then, but it doesn't happen all the time. There's no magical formula to favor, right?" But you think, "Well, God has favor on me." Why? Just because you're his daughter, you're his son. No other reason. "Well, I didn't do anything good last week," so you're still his daughter and his son. He has favor on you. So when you pull into the grocery store and there's a parking place right up front, we all think, "Oh, God's having favor on me." Has that ever happened to you? It's happened. But 9 times out of 10, it doesn't happen. But when it does happen, we think, "Oh, God's having favor on me." Because that's just the way we think. And discipline, the main thing is it aligns us with Christ. It aligns us with who he is. How are you going to know someone? Everybody ever heard the saying, you don't know who a man is until you've walked a mile in his what? Shoes. So we'll go quickly. Hebrews 12, 3 through 4. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up in struggling against sin. How many people in here struggle against sin? We all struggle. We all struggle. And you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So he's saying, hey, none of us are hanging on the cross. None of us has gotten to that point yet. Jesus, let's consider the one who did. And Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he what? Loves. And he punishes or chastens every son he receives. Now, this is not paying for your sins. Jesus did that. We don't have a video that's going to play. How many pastors, and I used to think this way too, at the end of your life, when you get to heaven, Paul and Mary, Peter, Paul and Mary, you're going to have a video. And all the other Christians are going to be there. All of us will be there. And we finally get to look at your life and watch the video, and you're going cringing. You're going, oh God, don't show that. Please don't show that. No. And there's this video of your life going, and you're being accountable, and you're held accountable for each one of those. No, they're gone. What did we read earlier in Romans? Blessed is the man whom he remembers his sins no more. And Paul was quoting from an Old Testament passage, which he's talking about, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. What do we know about New Testament? Blessed is the man whose sins are taken away. Old Testament, your sins were covered for a period of time. And then you had to go back and sacrifice to get them covered again by the blood of the goats and the bulls. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, sacrificed once, takes away the sin of the world. It's done. It's finished. There's no more remembrance of it. Isn't that amazing? I wish us humans could be that way. When we forgive someone, that we forget. But we don't. We forgive, and I'm not going to forget. We're conditional. He's not. Amen? Number one, discipline is love. Remember Job? You remember that poor guy? He had everything. He was one of the richest men in the East. He was a blameless man. He walked upright, feared God, shunned evil, the Bible says. And then all this catastrophe came upon him. And it says, see how happy or blessed is the person whom God corrects. So do not reject the discipline of the Almighty. We're going to get into what discipline is here. We're going to have a definition of it here. Proverbs 3:11 says, do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Just as a father disciplines the sons in whom he delights. You know, when I was raising my kids, I don't know about you, but, you know, it was like, hey, my house, my rules. You're not going to behave that way. You're not going to just do that. You're going to talk respectfully to people. I was raised my kids in the South and raised them to say, yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It just showed a sign of respect. We don't see that anymore. I can still go back to my hometown in Washington. Well, a lot of people have gone on. But I remember the guy, Boots Gunner, who owned the gun store, who was a member of my dad's church. I could walk into that store as an adult years later. I had been a kid earlier and been raised up in the church and had known him. But I could go in there and I would call, his name was Calvin Gunter. He was in the Georgia National Guard and he had a gun store. And even when I was 40, 50 years old, I could go back into Washington, Georgia, that gun store. How are you doing, Mr. Gunner? Mr. Gunner. Respect. And so there was rules, and so I disciplined my kids because I hated them. No, because I love them. I wanted what's best for them. And that's the same way, our Heavenly Father does to us. He corrects us. He rebukes us. Endure suffering, Hebrews 12 says. Endure suffering as discipline. So this is where we're going to start talking about. What is discipline? Suffering. Suffering is discipline. The Hebrews at the time, he's writing to the Hebrews, they had just left Judaism. And guess what was happening? They were being mocked. They were being ostracized. They were being taken to the lion's den. They were being martyred. They were being beheaded. It's still happening today. There's nothing different. And we think we've come a long ways. We think we've progressed. No, we've just gotten better at covering up our crime, better at covering up our evil ways. We know how to cover it up now. We know how to fake it. We've gotten better at that. So it says, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So in other words, if you're not suffering for the sake of Christ, then maybe you're not his, because you're going to suffer. You want to give you a case in point? Just stand up and say, in a mixed group, just stand up and say this one thing. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Just say that and see what happens in a mixed group. And you will be ridiculed. You will be mocked. You will be called uneducated, bigoted, racist, you know, stupid, whatever else. Number two, discipline is control and growth. Discipline is a form of instruction, correction, and training that leads to spiritual growth. How many people in here want to grow? Okay. You know, we think we, in the South, we used to say, get saved, go get baptized, and then you're good. And then you stay. And this one, Paul says, you know, I wanted to come feed you meat, but you still need milk. You're still a baby. Grow in our knowledge of him. We want to grow in our knowledge of him. And so 2 Corinthians says this, so to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, who is this? Who is saying this? This is Paul, right? Remember the thorn in the flesh? Think about this. He's suffering. We don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't say what it was. But he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is a very good example of God's discipline. You're getting really cocky there, Russell, and really like you know it all. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Ooh. Now I got to realize, oh, I don't know what it is, but it's something that's aggravating Paul. It's something that's bothering him. A lot of people say, well, it was his eyesight. He couldn't see. That's why he wrote so big. And there's a lot of other things that it could have been. And it's pure speculation, and we can speculate about it all day. But the thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times. Think about this. Paul prayed three times, Lord, will you take this from me? And what did God say? No. Why? Why not, God? Why will you not heal me of this? Why will you not make my life better? Why will you not give me what I want? We've all had these conversations with God, right? God, why would you not? Why would you not want? Look at me. Look at me. I'm your son. Remember? Why would you not want to bless me? Instead, you got this thorn in my side, or you got this thorn in my flesh that's tormenting me. It's because you're conceited. And Paul recognizes this. And God's keeping him humble. And so this is something straight. And he prayed three times, and God said no. Who else prayed three times? God, if there's, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. I don't want to go to this cross because I know it's going to be agonizing. Not only that, I know that you're going to turn your back on me for that brief moment and I'm not even going to be separated from you. And that is going to be the worst of the whole thing. Think about God and Jesus, one. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now all of a sudden, the Father is separate from the Son. Whew, could you imagine? It's like turning your back on yourself. Your whole self, you have no direction. You're gone. You're done. You're hopeless on hanging there on a cross, naked with a crown of thorns in your head, nailed to a cross. You're not going anywhere but to die. Discipline yields fruit. Hebrews 12:9 says this, furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Okay, we have this thing at the Park Ranger Academy. If you mess up, if you do something, if you come to class late, you get the rock. The rock is about this big. And we give it to the student, and they have to carry it around. And they'll carry it all over campus. And of course, people will go up, why are you carrying that big rock? And if they ask you why you're carrying the rock, you have to tell them, it was because I was late for class. And it's our form of discipline. Are we doing it just to make them carry a big rock around just because we want to be mean? No, we're trying to teach them punctuality and being tardy is not acceptable. Be on time. For our human father's discipline, we respected them. Should we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. Now, if you talk to Maria, she'll tell you her mother was very hard on them, extremely hard on them. But she loved them so much. Maria dropped an egg. Can I tell this story? they're out on the finca. They're out on the farm. And she had gathered up the eggs for her mom. And that was her job. I think she's 4 or 5 years old. And she comes back to the door and she trips and drops the egg. She got a spanking for that. Oh, well, that's a little rough, isn't it? But that's what her mom was instilling in her, the importance. We're not going to eat today. You can't do that. You can't even trip up. She was very hard on them, but she raised 5 beautiful kids who loved the Lord. Amen? And she's with the Lord today. Amen? For they discipline us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. So there's a mount, there's some something to do with our holiness that involves discipline. You ever seen somebody that's just totally out of control? What we would call an unguided missile. Someone that just has no boundaries, no control. What happens to them? They eventually run into a brick wall, right? Or they eventually blow up. Or they eventually end up in jail or end up before the judge. Answering to why they did what they did. So no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but what? Painful. We don't like it. I don't like it. It's painful. And discipline too, when we train the Rangers and stuff, we take them out for runs. That's a form of discipline. They're disciplined. They have to work out. They have to train because they're training for something. This is going to be greater later on. See, it says later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. So we'll go to the fourth point real quick. Discipline brings assurance you belong to him. I remember a pastor got up in Fort Lauderdale and in front of a congregation, and he said, I've become this man. I've become addicted to pornography. I've had multiple affairs, and I'm stepping down. and I'm suffering the consequences. And he said, it just tells me that I am his because God is disciplining me. And he actually found assurance in that amid all that chaos in his life. We belong to him. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline to be zealous. So be zealous and repent. And then we go to discipline brings favor. 1 Peter 2:19, for it brings favor. If because of consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. Have you ever suffered unjustly? Think about this. Think about this. Jesus suffered the most unjustly. Mocked, ridiculed. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered unjustly. For what credit is there if you, when you do wrong and are beaten? if you do wrong and are beaten, yeah. You deserve that. But when you do what is good and suffer, you don't deserve that. We don't deserve grace. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. But when you do good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you. Amen. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. We're going to suffer unjustly, guys. People are going to make false accusations. People are going to talk about you. People are going to do you wrong. Expect it. It's going to happen. People are not going to agree with you. They're going to want to fight with you. They're going to want to trip you up. People love to watch a train wreck. People love to kick you while you're down. Oh, Lynn's down. Let's go kick her some more. So we'll make sure she stays down. That's the world. And especially when you are a light and you're shining your light before men, don't think they're not coming for you. When you're shining your light brightly before men, the enemy sees it and he doesn't like it. Discipline aligns us with Christ. A final point. And how many people have heard this? I've heard a lot of speakers say this. Well, God's teaching me a lesson. Reason God allowed this, or reason God did this to me, or a reason that's happened in my life. I'm sure that God is trying to teach me a lesson. I'm just trying to figure out what it is. And then when you figure out what it is, you go do it again anyway. It's like the guy who said, he owed $30 million. The story about the guy who owed $30 million. He said, I'll never get out of this debt. I'll never. I'll never pay this off. And only to find out somebody had gone in and paid his debt. Well, that's one thing, right? Wow. To be debt free. But how about he also deposited another $130 million in his account just in case he kept making the same bad financial decisions again. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's gone ahead and forgiven the debt, and he's deposited far more in your account than you're ever going to be able to outdo. So just when we start making the same mistakes again, you're still forgiven. You're still forgiven. So it's not about what God is teaching you. It's what he is allowing you to experience so you can know him more. Amen? The problem with, God is teaching me a lesson is that we never learn the lesson. We just don't. We have character flaws. I sat a person down last week in my office and I said, you have a character flaw. No, it wasn't a polite conversation. I said, you have a character flaw, and if you don't get this corrected, you're not going to make it in law enforcement very long. Because this person likes to tell little white lies. What's the difference in a white lie and a lie? Nothing. We minimize it, right? It's just a white lie. It's still a lie. The greater aspect is to feel as he felt, to experience as he experienced, to suffer and to know he suffered far worse. So Hebrews 5:7 says, during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears. And I don't know how I don't know how I read over this, because we just went through Hebrews 5, what, a few weeks ago? A couple of months ago? And I don't know how I read over this type of stuff, but when I go back and I said, we've just gone over this, and I go back and I read it again, I say, wait a second, I've never seen that before. He offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears. Wow. To the one who was able to save him from death. Who would that be? His father. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Amen? Jesus, think about this. Jesus was disciplined, yet never sinned. And when I got it right in this sermon, I said, wait a second. God disciplines the one he loves. Well, he loved his son. And I got to thinking, oh my God, he disciplined his son. Of course he did. Of course he did. Jesus was disciplined yet never sinned. So we understand it's not because of our sin we are disciplined. It's discipline because we are growing in him, being taught by him, being redirected, being, you know, say, hey, wait, Tanya, come over here. You're too far next to the edge. I'm going to bring you over here. You need to listen to that still, small voice. You ever hear God speaking to you? Some people say, oh, I can't hear God speaking to me. Well, close your mouth and get in a quiet place and listen. What's he putting on you, on your heart? What do you think you should do? What do you know? And I don't know what I should do. I wish he'd just tell me. I wish he'd just write it on the wall. We'll do something and he will correct you along the way. Jonah went the wrong way. And God turned him 180 degrees. But he started walking and he started going somewhere, even though it was the wrong way. God said, no, I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to go to preach. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, come along, big fish. That's discipline. How many people think, dude, I'm in the big belly of a fish. I'm being disciplined by God. And then what does God do? Spit him out. He doesn't kill him. He doesn't allow him to be consumed. He just rebuked you. I think I would be rebuked too. Because right after that, Jonah didn't waste any time. He said, yeah, 30 days. So this place is destroyed. And that was his whole sermon. And he walked away. And thousands were saved. But God got him back on track. And that's what God does to us. And I'm going to hurry up here. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. Where's this from? Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Do you think Jesus was disciplined? But he was pierced for our transgression. You think Jesus was disciplined? He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Boy, that's tough. That's a tough one. It's actually God's will to crush his son. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? Not his, yours. Suffered unjustly? Yes. For who? For you. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And 1 Peter says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And we're always like, whoa, whoa. Whoa. I thought being a Christian meant I'm going to have a good life now and a perfect life. And everything's going to be good. No. You're still going to have the same struggles. You're going to still be fighting the same fights that you were fighting before you were a Christian. The only difference is you're forgiven now. But it says, rejoice. Now that's tough, Chuck. You're telling me to rejoice while I'm being disciplined and while I'm suffering? You don't know my life. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I'm not telling you what you should do. I'm telling you what it says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. This is where we align with Him. How can we know how much someone loves us until we long for that and we share in that and we share in the sufferings of Christ? And then we get just a little bit of taste and say, God, is this what you went through? Jesus, is this what you went through for me? And I'm just getting a little taste of it. Whew. You really must love me. That you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You should put that verse in your memory bank and say it every day. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So thank God for his discipline in our life. Discipline reminds us that he loves us. Discipline reminds us that he is controlling us. None of us really want to be out of control, do we? I don't want to be out of control. I want to be in control. I want him to control my life, guide my life. Why? Because he has the best for me. I don't know what's good for me. I go along my own way and I end up in a big mess, but I want him to guide me. He is yielding fruit in us. He is assuring us. He is showing us favor every day, and he is aligning us with him forever. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Nothing. You can choose to go the opposite way, and he's going to drag you back. Well, I can choose not to believe anymore. No, you can't. I had a friend. I'll close it out with this. I had a friend named John. He was part of a Calvary Chapel movement down in Salt Lake. This was years ago, 30 years ago when I was down there. And John went off on his own, and he wanted to be a pastor also. And he was in the Word, and we were doing Bible studies like daily. Me and John would get together and other people, and I lost touch with John. And I called John maybe 10 years ago. He was up in Idaho, and I found his number. And I said, how you doing, John? He said, Chuck, I don't believe anymore. What? What did you just say? No, I'm living with some young girl, and I'm back doing my alcohol and my drugs, and I don't believe anymore. I'm like, John, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. I don't know what's going on with you right now. I know you're angry. You may be angry at God. You may be disappointed in God. But he's got you. And he's going to bring you through. And the next thing I know, he died of cancer, and I lost touch with him. You can't run from God. God has you. He's faithful when we're not faithful. And it's a good thing he's faithful, because we're not. None of us can sit here and say, oh, I'm faithful. No, we're not. He is. We thank God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you, Father, for everyone who's here, the ones that couldn't make it today, the ones that are not here, the ones that you want to be here. For whatever reason, they're not coming. Maybe they're thinking we're a church that's going to judge them. Maybe they're thinking we're just another religious group. But Lord, help us to bring in the people that are lost. Bring in the sheep that are discontented. Help us bring in the ones that need to hear about your grace and your love and your mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, help us to shine our light before men. In Jesus' name, amen.